I'd ask you to turn the Word of God, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and the chapter number 10. Deuteronomy and the chapter number 10, commencing to read at verse number 12. And then we're going to turn over after that, just for a couple of verses, to Isaiah chapter 5, which of course is a corresponding chapter of that book with the book of Deuteronomy. So commencing at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 12. Let's hear the word of God. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, and hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. And then over to Isaiah chapter 5. And just two verses, verses 20 and 21. And there's a warning here. And it says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own eyes. Sight. Amen. With God's word open before us, let's commit ourselves to the Lord. Our gracious, loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently in the midst of this service of worship to give thee thanks and praise for what we have been singing. We thank thee, Lord, we can sing with hearts full of joy that the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, has come. The one that the Savior promised to the church, the one the Savior promised to the disciples. And we thank thee, Lord, that the Holy Spirit has been given to his people. We thank thee, Lord, that the Spirit gives us understanding. And therefore we come to this word with joy and anticipation, knowing that the Spirit will reveal unto us Christ, and will reveal unto us the truth, and will teach us in the way which we ought to go. The Spirit of God will reveal to us this morning things in our lives that are not right before God, and will urge us to get right and put them under the blood. We thank thee for the Spirit. We thank thee for the indwelling Spirit. We thank you, Lord, you don't just save us, but, O Lord, you save us and you fill us. We thank you, Lord, you equip us for every task that you call us to. We thank thee, Lord, for the power of God. We thank thee, Lord, that anything that was asked us to do in the Word of God can be done, can be fulfilled, if we are depending upon the Spirit of God. And we pray, O Lord, this morning, that the Spirit will come into this meeting. And Lord, take control of every heart and every mind. Don't let our thoughts wander out into the world. But O Lord, put a guard upon our thoughts. Put, Lord, a hedge about us. Captivate us. Take us up with the things of God. Show us, Lord, thy truth. Thrill our hearts with what we would find this morning in Scripture. And I pray, O Lord, that the Spirit of God will Empty me of self and sin and fill me anew and give me the ability to deliver thy word. Lord, we acknowledge man of himself can do nothing profitable with the word of God, and therefore we ask thee, Lord, to come and give aid, give help, we pray, and may from the eldest to the youngest in this meeting be profited by the word. We thank you, this is thy word, thy truth. We seek not for man's wisdom, but for thy revelation. And therefore, Lord, come, we pray. Thrill our hearts this morning. Encourage God's people. Restore those who are cold today. Save those who are lost. Do thy work. In thy way, we pray, as God's word is preached. For Christ's sake, we ask it.
Amen.
Amen. Well, just in a very quick review about the books that we've studied so far, the book of Genesis is a book of creation. The book of Exodus is a book of redemption. The book of Leviticus, which covers about the period of 1 month, is a book of sanctification, preparing the heart to seek after God and to follow after God. The book of Numbers, which covers almost 39 years, is a book of wanderings, the time whenever they failed to go through with God, the time when Israel failed to obey God, the time when Israel failed to get the full blessing of God because they would not obey. They rebelled. That's the word that's used. They rebelled. May that not be said of any of God's people in this meeting this morning. Then we come to the fifth book. Now, it's a very significant book because it is the final book of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible known as the books of Moses. And it's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted much from the Old Testament. He often used the Old Testament to silence those who came to trick him up or to accuse him. But he quoted verses of Scripture from the Old Testament that proved his deity and exposed their sinfulness. The book that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted most from was the book of the Psalms. And 11 times the Lord used passages out of the Psalms to speak to those whom he was ministering to. The second most quoted book of the Old Testament is the book of Deuteronomy. And 10 times the Lord Jesus Christ uses quotations out of this book. And we're going to see some of their uses in a few moments' time. But what I'm saying here is it's an important book to look at. It's an important book to learn. It's an important book to know. Now, the name Deuteronomy is made up of two Greek words. The word nomos at the end means law, and deutero means second. So it means the second law. Now, it doesn't mean that a new law has been given, but it means this is the second giving of the law to the people of Israel. In other words, it's a repetition of the law that they had already been given. A new generation had arisen. A new people were the adults of this generation. They were going to go into the promised land at the command of God, and therefore it was necessary in this new generation to give once again the law that had been given. You know, the word of God, which can be called the law of God and is called the law of God in Scripture, is sufficient for every generation. We don't need any new revelation. We have the word that has been given. And in terms of age, yes, it's old. But in terms of application and teaching and blessing, it's ever new. And we thank the Lord for that every day until we reach eternity. This book is enough and sufficient for us. You know, during the Protestant Reformation, there were five solas, as they called them, things that they would hold to as the fundamentals of the faith. There was grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. But you know what the very first one was? Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura is what they often quoted, Scripture alone. And they didn't seek for revelation outside. They knew that the word that God had given was sufficient to win a nation for Christ. And so too it is today. This is not a book to be read once and left aside. But the word of God is to be repeated. It is to be reread, continually studied and meditated upon, learned, applied, and prayed. It is to be our guide and our light, our strength, our authority, and our confidence. Three times in Scripture we're warned against adding to Scripture or taking away from Scripture. And the very first time that warning is given is in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses number 1 and 2. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says there, "Now therefore hearken, verse 1, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments that I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I have commanded you. You know, there's a serious warning here, and a very important thing for the Church of Jesus Christ to remember. We can only stand and authoritatively give and preach and give to you instruction that's found in the Word of God. They were not to add to the law of God that had been given at that time, but you'll find that Israel did add to the law. There were hundreds and hundreds of extra laws that were placed upon the people, burdened as a burden by the Pharisees. And the more laws they had, it seemed to be the happier they were. The Pharisees certainly anyway, given out the law. But it made a greater burden for the people of God. Don't ever make a statement that you hold something in equal authority with Scripture if it's only your opinion. You have every right to have your opinion. But you're not to elevate your opinion to the same level as Scripture. Because you see, whenever you do that, then you become errant in your teaching. Therefore, the very name of this book teaches us that we ought to read and reread and reread the Word of God, rediscovering the wonderful truths that are in it. Every generation needs the Word of God. Every generation needs to be reminded of the Word of God. What's the theme of the book? The theme is remembrance. The theme is remember. 12 times in this book, we are called to remember the Lord. Over 200 times in the book of Deuteronomy, we're called to hear, to do, to keep, and to obey the Word of God. Now, before anybody asks the question, I'm going to address it. If it's the book of Moses, what about chapter 34? Because chapter 34 records the death of Moses. And obviously, Moses can't have written about his death. Well, most Bible scholars believe that chapter 34, written, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, was either written by Eleazar, the high priest, or by Joshua, the new leader, as an epilogue to Moses' writings. And that's the standard interpretation of it at that time. Of course, we don't believe that Moses wrote that particular chapter, but he did write the rest. And they're ascribed to him not only by Christ, but also by the prophets in the Old Testament. The key verses we have already read this morning, and they're found in chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" People of God, chosen by God, redeemed by God, given the Word of God, what is it that God asks of thee? What is it that God requires of thee? And we find there's five things here that God requires or asks of his people. And it says in verse number 12, the first thing is to fear the Lord thy God. And that word fear means to reverence the Lord. It is the thought of a dread that you might offend God by your actions or even by your thoughts or your speech. And therefore, the first thing that the Lord requires is reverence from his people. That will dictate how you approach the Word of God. It'll dictate how you approach God in prayer. It'll dictate how you come into the house of God and how you act in the house of God. It'll dictate how you worship when you have a true and a proper reverence for God. And then the second thing that the Lord requires of us is not only to have a fear of God, but to walk in all his ways. To walk with him. Now that word walk is a very interesting word because it can mean to carry. And the idea is that in walking with God, you carry his likeness. The closer you walk with God, then the closer you will carry the likeness of the one with whom you walk. It also was the thought of departing in your walk, departing from your natural ways, departing from the natural walk of mankind to walk with God. And you see, whenever people walk with God, then they do depart from the old man. They depart from the old ways. It also means to grow, and it also is a thought to march. So you can imagine the imagery given here and that word to the people. I want you to walk with me. I want you to leave your past. I want you to show my image. I want you to march because we're going into a battle and we're going to be victorious because we're walking with God. And then it says in verse number 12, they are to love him. And that word love simply means to have affection for. That's what the Lord desires, that his people love him. We love so many things in life. So many things in life that really are not very worthwhile in light of eternity. We love and we treasure. And yet here's what the Lord requires, that we have affection for him. And then, of course, in the end of that verse, it says, to serve the Lord with all thy heart and soul. And that word serve means to work, to work in service toward him as a servant, to worship. And part of your serving the Lord is your worship of the Lord. Don't neglect the worship of the Lord. Don't treat it as a light thing, but make sure that you're in place to worship God with his people. And then it says in verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. In other words, to keep his word. Interesting to note that the word keep there means to attend to, in other words, to take heed to it, but it also means to protect. It was to be a precious thing. The word of God was to be protected. Nobody was allowed to add or take away from it, but it was to be guarded with the utmost care. Now, it's interesting to notice the order of the commands. Fear God, walk with God, love God, serve God, keep his word. This is a biblical order. Because the reality is, we cannot do any of these things if there's not a biblical fear of God. If we don't have a right reverence for God, then we will not walk with him. If we do not have a right reverence for God, we'll not truly love him or serve him or keep his word. So whenever you give God his rightful place, then these things fall into place. The reality is, we can't serve God if we don't love him. So the first thing we need to do is make sure that we have the right view of God, a reverence of God that will cause us to walk after him. And the more we walk after him, the more we'll love him. And the more we love him, the more we'll desire to serve him. And the more we serve him, then we'll find we're keeping the word. And that's why it's important to go through and go after God. Five things we're asked to do. And thank God there's grace to do these things. I believe that God always answers prayer with a resounding yes whenever we pray, oh Lord, give me a fear of God. Give me a love for God. Help me to walk with God, to serve the Lord, to keep his word. God says yes, yes, yes. And you're given the Spirit of God to help you to do that. I want to show you the four sections of the book of Deuteronomy. The first section is chapters 1 through to chapter 4. And here we have a message from Moses. Just 1 month, this book takes events of over about 1 month. Moses speaks to the children of Israel, and the first message he brings to them is a message of history, what the Lord has done for Israel. So the first thing Moses does in his farewell book is to look back over the past. Verses 1 to 5, we have the setting, how they've arrived to be in the land of Moab, in the plains of Moab. But from verse number 6 on, then they have the history or the recollection of what has happened to them in the past. And in that chapter, there's a call of God to leave Sinai. Moses appoints leaders under himself for the tribes. He reminds them about the 12 spies being sent out. He reminds them about the rebellion of the people. He reminds them about the punishment that was given. And these are things that have happened. And we have read about these things, of course, and mostly in the book of Numbers. But for example, if you turn there to verse number 26, after the spies were sent out and gave their report, it says there in verse 26, notwithstanding of chapter 1, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of your God. And folks, that's where things went wrong. When they refused to go through with God, the people rebelled. And verse 34, the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give to your fathers. And if you at some stage turn over to the book of Numbers, and you read down through chapter 13 and especially chapter 14, you'll find then what is recounted here again in Deuteronomy chapter 1. The people say, oh no, we're sorry. We're sorry. We'll fight the enemy. We'll do what God wants us to do, but it was too late. And we'll find that whenever they went up against the Amalekites, many people were lost out of, or the Amorites, many people were lost out of the people of Israel. And then in chapters 2 and 3, there's a review of the wanderings in the wilderness and how Moses was forbidden to enter the promised land. Now, when we consider the first part of the book, it is to do with the history of the people, looking back. And every one of us has a past. Every church has a past. Every testimony has a past. And here's my question whenever we consider what is given to us here in the first few chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. what do we do with the past? What do we do with our past? That's an important question. It's a question that's, I guess, has been asked in this land for many, many years. But I believe the first thing that we ought to do with our past is to remember it honestly. Whenever Moses recounted what had happened there in the first few chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, he didn't sugarcoat everything that had happened. He didn't make it pretty. He didn't tell it the way people wanted to hear it or the way people remembered it. He gave the facts that God gave him. You rebelled. God was angry. You have been sinful. You have been wicked. And I believe if we're going to learn from the past, it's important for us to remember the past honestly. Not only our own past, but the past even of a congregation, and that's important as a church to look back. But not only do we remember it honestly, we must learn from it wisely. We must learn from the past wisely. It's often been said that those who forget the past are doomed to repeat the mistakes of the past. And therefore, it's important to learn from it wisely. What were the mistakes that the people of Israel made? Well, the first one was there was a greater fear of man than there was a fear of God. They had seen the promised land. Oh, yes, it was bountiful, but there were enemies there, and they were more scared of the enemies, and they had a greater fear of the enemies than they had of trusting God. In other words, they had a greater fear of man than going through with God. They forgot about God's goodness as God brought us to the wilderness to kill us and our little ones. There was a spirit of discontent, and there were decisions made against God's word. And it's important that we learn from that. Men and women, let us not, as a church, have a fear of man. Let us have a fear of God, to preach the word no matter what the consequence, to tell the truth no matter what the reaction would be. Of course, we do it in love, but we do it faithfully to the word of God. Let us not forget God's goodness. Let's recount everything he's done for us and give him praise and honor for it. Let us never have a spirit of discontent. Yes, there are times we'll go through that are difficult, but let us never get that spirit of bitterness and discontent into our hearts. You know why? Because that will overrule us and that will cause us to make decisions that are against God's word. And these are the problems and the pitfalls that they fell into in the past. And let's be honest, every single one of us can look back and say, well, that's happened to me too. There's been times in my life I have had a fear of man rather than God. A time I've questioned God's goodness, and a time that I was so discontented that I made decisions that were in sheer disobedience to what God had asked me to do. We need to learn wisely. Let us not be like those who made the mistake and then wandered and floated along for 40 years, wasting time. But I believe also there's something we can do with the past. We remember it honestly. We learn from it wisely, but we determine that the past will not define us. The past will not define us. You see, their history was one of failure. The people to whom Moses was speaking were the children of the parents and the grandparents who had failed in the past. And even though they were part of that number, such was the mercy of God that he reminded them of their history. Remember how your parents failed. Therefore, you hearken unto me. And that's exactly what he says in chapter 4, verse number 1. After they've heard of the past, after they're reminded of their history and their failure, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. And then verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. This is a personal thing. You've seen the failures of Israel. You've seen the failures of others. Friend, you and I have seen the failures of our own hearts. Now therefore, let's go through with God. Our ways always fail. We try and balance the world and spirituality. We fail. Now, therefore, let's go through with God that we may live and we may possess that which God has for us. See, the Bible tells us that we are prone to forget. Deuteronomy has some verses that tells us to beware lest we forget. It says there in verse number 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things that thy eyes have seen. And what are we not to forget? We're not to forget the special times that God comes and moves. What had their eyes seen? Well, they had stood at the foot of Sinai. They'd seen the rumblings, they'd heard the voice of God. Let us recall and remember the times God moves in a special way and speaks among his people. In verse 23 of chapter 4, it says, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord." Let us never forget the covenant. And every time we say the word covenant, we're literally saying in Hebrew, a cutting of the flesh, the shedding of blood that ratified the covenant. And we as God's people can be prone to forget not only the times God has moved, but the covenant of God, the promises that he has made. Have you ever asked the question, is God really in control? Well, then you're doubting the covenant of God. He is the unchanging one, the one who can never fail. Sometimes we doubt the provision of God. Sometimes we doubt the strength of God. Turn to chapter 6 and verse number 12. It says, familiar verses in this congregation, but when there's come into the land, into the place of blessing, it says in verse number 12, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Beware lest you forget the salvation of God. Beware lest you forget the provision of God. And in chapter 25, verses 18 and 19, beware lest you forget the strength of God, because God will give you strength to stand against your enemies. But beware lest you forget. And here in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, we have a call to obedience. And the call to obedience is from verses 1 down to verse 14. And then in verse 15, there is a warning about the dangers of idolatry. Why was this given immediately after obedience? Because idolatry is one of the main things that will hinder people in their obedient walk with God. Idolatry is one of the most dangerous things for the Christian. Child of God this morning, idolatry is one thing that will take you away from God. And what is idolatry? Yes, it is bowing before a little statue of wood or stone, but that's not the only type of idolatry. Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God in our terms of our worship, our thoughts, our efforts, our finances, our affections, and our service. Things that we live for instead of living for God. Things that we support instead of supporting the work of God. Things that we do instead of going through with God. Those things are idols. And idols take us away from God. If you're withholding what is rightfully God's in your actions, in your finances, in your words, in your thoughts, then you are guilty of idolatry. Yet the wonderful thing about the Word of God tells us in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 4 that there would come a time whenever Israel would follow after idols. It says, "And there ye shall serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And maybe this morning in this meeting, you're guilty of idolatry. Instead of being at the place of prayer and study, instead of being in God's house on the Sabbath evening, you're sitting in front of a television. That's idolatry. There's an idol in the corner of your room. Instead of taking time to pray, you're job is so busy to you, you don't take that time for your personal devotion, then your job is an idolatrous thing. Maybe a relationship that takes you away from the work of God, then it is an idol. And if that's the case this morning, then the Lord says there is mercy when you seek him with all your heart. When you say sorry, when you go after God, and God is merciful to the penitent. We see that in verse 31. It says, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them." Notice the condition, verse 30, "If thou turn to the Lord thy God and be obedient to his voice." And there's mercy this morning. Friend, turn from your idols. Turn from the things that hinder. Turn from the things that take you away from God. So we have the call to obedience in chapter 4, and we have the warning against idols, but then we have the presentation of God as the one true and living God, also there in chapter 4. And how does God or Moses show God's supremacy over all false gods? Well, he points to several things. In verse 32, he points to creation. "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth." So the first thing that Moses ascribes to God is his work of creation. And then he ascribes to God the work of redemption and salvation in verse number 34. And at the end of that verse, it says, "And by a stretched out arm and by a great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes." And then he speaks of God's revelation in verse number 35. "Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heavens he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee." So here we have God's creation, God's redemption, God's revelation. And this was quite a unique thing, because in Egypt and then in Canaan, where they were going to go, there were many, many different gods. And each god had only one aspect of life to cover, as it were. If you wanted to be blessed with children, then you worship the god of fertility. And if you wanted to have a great crop, then you worship the god of the harvest. You wanted the sun to shine, you worship the sun god. You wanted the rain to fall, you worship the rain god. And what is really being said here, look around you. There are idols all around you, and they're useless. They're made of stone, they're made of wood. They can't hear, breathe, smell, see. They can't do anything. But the one true and living God can do everything. He's able to do all things. He creates, he redeems, he reveals. But there's something else that's mentioned here in this chapter, and it's the very first time it's mentioned in Scripture. And here we have the very first time that the love of God is mentioned in Scripture. And that sets apart God from all other idols. You see, God loves his people. And in that love, he moves toward his people. Look at verse number 37. "And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." You see, there was always a command to love God. And God always loved man. We know that by his dealings with him. But this is the first time in Scripture that we read about the love of God toward his people. And you know what? It's just not that God loves us. But God loved us so much that it caused him to choose us and to save us for himself. That's the love of God. Whenever you hear people talk about the love of God today, you know what sometimes they say? Well, sure, God loves everybody. God loves sinners. God accepts everybody in their sin. God loves me no matter what I do. No, when God's love is demonstrated and revealed, you know what he does? He saves the sinner from their sin. For God to love a sinner in their sin, or to love the sinfulness of their lifestyle, which is what people are asking for today, "God, accept me and love me as I sin," is wrong. But when God sets his love upon a sinner, then in that choosing, he saves that soul. And he changes that soul. Let us never, never bring down the love of God to acceptance of sin. That's blasphemy. God doesn't love sin. God doesn't accept sin. God doesn't overlook sin. It's not okay with God that you're a sinner today. God loves righteousness, and that's why he takes sinners and takes the rags of their sin off and robes them in his righteousness. Why? That he might look upon them with joy and with pleasure. And not only that, that they may walk this world in a Christ-like manner. God's love caused him to choose us and to save us. But not only that, God's love is mentioned again in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. And it says, well, let's read in verse 6, Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of the people, but because the Lord loved you. Because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. And here the second instance of the love of God set upon us. Not only did he choose us, but he brought us into a covenant. It's a covenantal love. In other words, he entered into a promise with himself, and God's promises cannot fail. And then the final verse about God's love is found, we've already read it, but it's in chapter 10, verse 15, and it says, "Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people this day." But then if you go down to verse number 18, "He doth execute judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." And what does that teach us about the love of God? The love of God not only compels us to love him, because it tells us there to circumcise our hearts, but we're also to love others. And that's the mark, if you have known the love of God, that's the mark that you're saved. That you have a compassion for sinners. That you have a love for the people of God. My friend, this is God's word. And what is God's revelation to his people? That he loves people and changes people. He saves people. He brings them into a covenant he cannot feel. But such is a change in our heart that he causes us to love the things and the people that he also loves. If we get to the stage where we can't love others, then we really have a serious heart problem. And we need to get before the Lord and pray the Lord would uncircumcise our hearts, or circumcise our hearts. Take away that which is better, build up. The second section of this book, and very quickly because time's away, talks about the laws of God. And it's a message of the law, what God expects of Israel. And from chapters 4 through to chapter number 26, we have in the chapters 5 to 11, the covenant life of Israel, 12 to 18, the ceremonial life, and 19 to 26, the community life of Israel. In other words, there was laws and guidance for every aspect of their lives. It's here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 that the Lord uses quotations from Deuteronomy. Whenever he's been tempted in the wilderness, what is the one thing that will cause Satan to be silent? What is the thing that will cause Satan to flee? It's not your clever argument, but it is a quotation of the Word of God. Quotation of the Word of God. Are you battling temptation today, O child of God? Do you find that Satan is roaring like a lion, seeking to devour you? Whenever he was asked to turn the bread into stones, the Lord quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, "Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." We read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 16, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord thy God," which is what he said to Satan. In the third temptation, we read in verse 13 of chapter 6, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name." What did the Lord do? He took passages of scripture and he quoted them before Satan, and Satan had to flee. Now, we're told to resist the devil, and he shall flee. How do we do it? By knowing the word and by quoting the word. Just in closing, the third section is chapters 27 to 30. That is a message for the future. What God will do for Israel. And you'll find that whenever they get to this passage of God's word, they tell the Israelites, when you get to the other side, "I want you to raise up stones, cover them with lime, and upon it I want you to write the law so that everyone could see it clearly in the land." They were to promote the Word God. And then in the last four chapters, chapter 31, 32, 33, and 34, Moses' final message to Israel. Moses' final message to Israel. And he leaves with them his parting thoughts. And you know, if you read it, realizing this is the last time he's speaking to the people, it's a very emotional passage of God's word. But one verse that stuck out for me, and I want to leave this with you this morning. One verse that really touched my heart was in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 47. And I thought, what a beautiful words to leave with. Well, let's read 46. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Child of God, sometimes Satan comes and asks the question and whispers and puts the doubt within your heart and asks, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? Sure, the ungodly around me, they're getting away with everything. Is it worth me being straight? Is it worth me being good? Is it worth me going the way God wants me to go? And here's what Moses said at the end of a life, 120 years. And he was able to look back and say, it is not a vain thing. It's not an empty thing to go through with God. For this is your life. This is life. Going through with God is life. Knowing Christ as Savior is life. Friend, if you're not saved this morning, you're not living spiritually. You're dead. You're on your way to a place of death. Christless eternity. But it's not a vain thing for us to go through with God. And I trust and pray this morning as you leave this meeting, that's the way you'll leave. Going through with God. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for the privilege of opening this book, being reminded of the importance of reading the Word of God. Lord, forgive us for the times we would seek to act outside the confines of Thy Word or the guidance of Thy Word. But I pray you'll write it upon the hearts of this congregation, especially the oversight, Lord, that we would do all according to the word of God. Pray for people who are struggling today. Satan's giving them temptations to quit. He's given them discouragements as they look at others. Lord, I pray you'll write that little word upon their heart today. It's no vain thing. No vain thing for you, for this is your life. Thank Thee, Lord, You're not a disappointment. Thank You, Lord, we never miss out when we go through with God. And therefore, I pray, as individuals, as a congregation, we will go through with God. Lord, bless the meeting in Thy will this evening. We pray You'll cause us to bring those unsaved out under the sound of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to get this place filled with sinners who need to hear. And we pray, Lord, that Thy Word will come with the Spirit, and souls be saved. Bless us, do us good, watch between us till we meet again. For we ask in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.